Genesis, verse 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
The second reading comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. Listen to the word of the Lord. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's probably appropriate that the children's minister preaches on baptism of the Lord Sunday. Because of all of the ministers here at Bryn Mawr Presbyterian Church, I deal with baptism the most. In fact, almost every single day I'm in the office, there's something related to baptism. Did you know that we have a 2-page checklist for every baptism that happens here? I'm serious. It's 2 pages long. There are lots of check marks to get one of those babies up here to the front of the church. It's pretty involved. And if it's involved for me, imagine what it is for the parents who have a lot of extra stuff to bring along to that day. I get to think about baptism and talk about baptism, and worry about all of the details related to baptism, which is why when I read Mark's account in the gospel, I'm a little surprised. There's no 2-page checklist in the gospel of Mark. John the Baptist doesn't look for session approval. There's no baptism workshop mentioned, and I'm pretty certain that Jesus did not fill out any paperwork before arriving at the River Jordan. It's a surprising event for me, and yet it's a moment that shows up in all 4 of the Gospels. It has its own day in the liturgical year, just after we have put away our creches and our baby Jesuses. All of a sudden, we have an adult Jesus walking into the waters of the Jordan River at the very start of his ministry. It's repeated in all 4 Gospels. It includes the same basic details, right? Jesus coming from Nazareth all the way out into the wilderness to meet a camel hair wearing, locust crunching John, who then guides him into the Jordan River. Every account includes the Spirit descending and God speaking from on high. Now, I know most of you have seen a painting of this event, haven't you? Or maybe a gold-leafed icon somewhere. If you've traveled in the Holy Land, you know that they've built some very convenient steps down into the Jordan River in case you want to recreate it for yourself. It's a story that's repeated. And of course, as is often the case, Mark's is the shortest account in all four of the Gospels. He doesn't like to waste time with unnecessary details or words or anything like that. He just cuts straight to the chase. If you read Matthew's account, John and Jesus have this back and forth conversation about whether or not John the Baptist is holy enough to baptize Jesus. If you go to Luke's account, there's a whole crowd gathered. Jesus is one of a multitude who are baptized, and the whole crowd hears God declare, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." John, of course, has to do something a little different because he always does. And he doesn't actually include the event, but he does include a long description of it, as John is declaring that this Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Mark doesn't waste time with any of that. Jesus just goes into the river. He's baptized. Unlike Matthew's gospel, he doesn't say anything theological. Unlike Luke's gospel, he doesn't do anything pious like pray. And unlike John's gospel, well, we don't know anything about Jesus until God speaks. Jesus just gets baptized. It's the start of his ministry. He comes out of the River Jordan, and then he goes into the wilderness, and he does battle with Satan, and he casts out demons, and then he starts healing and preaching and teaching and calling disciples and doing, well, all the Jesus-y things you were expecting him to do. But here at the beginning, he doesn't do very much. Now again, not exactly the BMPC way of doing baptism. You don't just get baptized. Even if you came all the way from Galilee, we wouldn't just baptize you. There are processes. Mary and I go over the calendar and we get everything just right. Names of parents, names of children, grandparents, great uncles. We make sure the pews are reserved and that the water's really hot so it'll be just kind of warm, that the Bible's been signed, that session knows what's happening. We make sure all of those details are just perfect so that when that child or that parent, that adult, that youth, walk down that long center aisle and come to the front of this church, everything is ready. Because what happens next? Oh my gosh, friends, that's what matters. When we baptize someone, no matter what their age is, we are claiming that person through the power of the Holy Spirit to be part of the body of Christ, to be sealed into the household of God forever. We're meeting a sister and brother we had never met before and welcoming them into this unbelievable story. What a privilege it is that we get to do that almost every month. What a miracle it is to see that. It's profound. Now, not so long ago, when I was a brilliant and very theologically driven seminary student, I was very, very concerned about baptism, in particular, indiscriminate baptism. I was worried about all those horrible ministers out there who just baptized people without making sure they had met the right standards, without testing the parents appropriately, making sure everything was just right before that baby was received by the church. And in my genius, I was happy to share that with everyone, including the ministers I was working with in one of my field ed placements. And they were very sweet, and I was living in their community and staying there for a whole summer, and they said, "Rachel, that might be true, but baptisms are always a risk. And I shook my head and very conveniently forgot that I indeed had been baptized in a church and 2 months later moved across the country with my family. And they never followed up to make sure my parents had followed all the rules either. But I forgot about that as I was very concerned about these babies who were about to be baptized in this church. I remember worrying about it, and I remember with great pride sharing with the ministers the week after the baptism exactly how few of them had come back that next week. They again reminded me that baptism is always a risk. Baptism is a funny thing that we do. We only have two sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the beginning, the gateway, the journey starts at the font, and then the table is where we're fed along the way. Both are visible signs of grace that is shared with us. And for us Presbyterians, these sacraments are inherently tied to a community of faith. I can't just go running out onto the street baptizing people right and left. That's not allowed. We have a 2-page checklist, right? I can't just start serving communion down on the street because I feel like it. We probably have an even longer checklist for communion, but I haven't seen that one yet. I'll have to find it. But we draw back onto this idea of a congregation being the one who holds the sacraments. My favorite story about this comes from the early part of the Reformation. The story goes that the very first Reformed church in Paris was kind of hiding underground. They hadn't officially become a church yet because it was the height of the Reformation and Catholic Paris, well, I wasn't so excited about being the first Reformed church in the middle of that. But one of the members had the audacity to have a child. And do you know what that community decided to do? Form a church. To be the congregation who could welcome that little girl and baptize her, to call a minister, to raise her in the faith. They went out from hiding as a prayer circle and made a church. Did she have any idea what she started when they said the triune name over her and dripped water on her head? I don't think so. But a very impressive baby if she had. And in those moments, I have to wonder at the same time if Jesus had any idea of what he was getting into. Did the weight of his future, did it sink him down as he walked into the Jordan? Was he planning how he would recruit disciples or going over preaching notes for when he started his ministry officially? Maybe. But the Gospel of Mark doesn't tell us about any of those thoughts. Doesn't tell us anything, because Mark's gospel lets us in on the phenomenal promise of baptism. Jesus hadn't done anything. No star in the sky, no angelic chorus crying out glory to God in the highest, no kings bowing in homage. He was just a man from Galilee who walked to the river and was baptized. John doesn't test him. John doesn't ask who he is or what he's planning to do. He just baptizes him. He takes a risk. About halfway through my summer, the church received a late afternoon phone call. A child who had been baptized had been rushed to the ER and was now admitted to hospital. They asked if a minister could come. They hadn't been there for a while, but could someone come? And sure enough, the minister on call made a 45-minute trip in 20 and stayed with the family until the wee hours of the morning. And over the next few days, things went from bad to worse, and it was clear that that child would not survive. And elders and deacons stood with those parents, and we prayed around that little body, and we sung hymns together. And it was the first funeral I ever had to plan. And I remember sitting across the table with another minister and with those parents, and they started reading through the scripture passages. I remember the mother said, "Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." I remember her saying, "Baptized into Christ, into a death like his, into a resurrection like his." Before the service began, there was a video playing that had clips from her very short life, and in it was her baptism. That little girl who cried as the water was poured over her head. I saw the congregation. I couldn't hear them speak in that video, but they promised to love and nurture her. Her parents did the same. And I remember watching as those same elders were now helping a family be seated and helping friends and family find their place. And I remember thinking, the risk of baptism. What a phenomenal risk. A radical welcome where we don't know the end of the story. Jesus hadn't done anything. And yet God is there in God's great booming voice saying, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." And do you know what happens in this very room every single month? Despite the details, we see this exact same miracle take place again and again. When a child just arrives and we welcome them, and we don't know if they're going to be the next president of the United States or barely make it through high school. We don't know if they're going to be the next youth elder or, well, we don't know what happens to them in 2 months' time. And yet we say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And friends, if you are quiet and you listen, you will hear that exact same voice that boomed over the River Jordan saying, "This is my child, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The very first thing God did was speak love to Jesus. The very first thing God does is speak love to us. Do you want to know what my job is? What I get to do each and every day? It has nothing to do with checklists. It's very simple. The French Reformed Church probably said it best in their baptismal liturgy. "You may know none of this yet, but we, your church, will tell you this promise until it becomes your own. For on this day, little child, you taught us that we love because God first loved us." Friends, how wonderful it is to be called children of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.